I couldn't help it, but I was picturing, here we are on the first Sunday of Lent, and I was picturing being on the hillside with the shepherds when the angels were singing hallelujah for the welcoming of Jesus at Christmas. Beautiful. Thank you, choir. I note that Bill and Sue Fry are with us, and back row there, you might remember Bill served faithfully in Lancaster as a pastor for a number of years, was one of my cohort, and Sue is has a doctorate in theology, and we commissioned them, what was it, 3 years ago now, to go to Korea. I think it was it three, Bill? Four? 6 years ago. Time flies when you're having fun, huh? And I just saw them at Presbytery. They are actually moving back east now to be with their family. Bill is retired, and Sue is doing some contract work with the seminary she worked with in Korea. So blessings on you, and we're glad to have you here and worship with us. The text for today is John chapter 12, beginning with verse 12, the word of the Lord. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. So the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify. It was also because they heard that he had performed this sign that the crowd went to meet him. The Pharisees then said to one another, "You see, you can do nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." May God bless the reading of his word. Will you pray with me? Lord God, it's an odd text for this day. The mixing up of our Lenten process. But Lord, shake us up. Help us to remember old things that we've discovered. Help us to discover new things as we move forward in our relationship with you. Speak to us. Now take the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together, for Lord, you are our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. Amen. Well, it might seem a little early in Lent. And did you notice the prayer of confession today? I said we were in the middle of Lent. I wanted to stir things up a little bit. I hope you think about now where you might be in the middle of Lent so that you don't get too far behind. I have loved reading the Lenten devotionals already. They are marvelous stories of our people. And I picture the people in my mind's eye as I read it. It's a wonderful way. And there's still some on the table out there if you haven't gotten them. But though it seems a little early to be talking about Palm Sunday, in the Gospel of John, he stretches the Holy Week out. So from the end of chapter 12, we no longer will hear him talking to the crowds or performing the signs, the miracles that we talk about. None of that happens. The rest of John's gospel, slowed down, will be his intimate time with his disciples over this last week. So we're going to get a longer version of Lent. And we're just starting with the Palm Sunday already today. A full third of his gospel will still be to come as we explore it. Now, the One story that is common in all four of the Gospels is this story I just read. Although John's version of the story is one of the shortest, it is also found in all three of the other Gospels, this entry into Jerusalem. And it shares other things in common. It shares the ceremonial greeting of Jesus by the people, the cry of Hosanna, and him riding on a donkey. All these point to his rightful heir to the throne of David. And although John reduces the element of the story in which the crowd spreads their garments as well as their palm branches, you'll notice he said nothing about spreading those garments. Yet in the other stories, they include those because they recall something in the Old Testament. They recall the coronation of Jehu as king of the northern kingdom in 2 Kings 9:12. After the crowd covers the ground in front of Jehu, they proclaim, "Jehu is king." Just like they did in this passage, they add something. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." You see, this proclamation is a quotation from a psalm. It's Psalm 118. It's a processional psalm, probably used by a victorious warrior when the warrior would come back from war as a successful conqueror and would go into the temple to worship. And the verse that is picked up here that everybody would have focused on was verse 25, where it says, "Hoshea," or in Greek, "Hosanna." And that translates to the English phrase, "Save us, we beseech you." They were crying out for God to save them. And in the next verse, verse 26, it says, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." But John adds the phrase, "the King of Israel." Because remember, back when he created the bread for the 5,000, they wanted to crown him king. They wanted to coronate him right there. See, the use of these ceremonial palm branches has a wider context. We see it if we know what happens in verse 27 of Psalm 118. It says, "The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar." Now, what's very important about this is the story of Jesus was predicted long before Jesus came. He fulfilled in so many ways the hope and dreams. And it might be stretching the point a little too far, but in the next verse, "I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation," is his very name. You see, salvation, my salvation, is Yeshua. He is my Yeshua. He is my Jesus. "I thank you, God, that you have become my Jesus, my salvation." You see how in this little short story, John packs a punch with people who understand that Old Testament. Although all the Gospels tell the story of Jesus riding into the city on a donkey, only Matthew and John cite the Old Testament prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. And you remember how Matthew does it? He misreads the poetic parallelism of Hebrew. It's a little ironic because it's the most Jewish of the Gospels. But he has two donkeys that Jesus rides in on. And if you read Zechariah 9:9, it is a repetitive, which is a very Hebraic poetic expression. You see, aside from the issue of the donkey, another misconception is that the act of Jesus riding in on a donkey was an act of humiliation. The Romans would have marched in on a warrior horse. So people think, well, Jesus was being humble. That's actually not true. The tradition was started with Solomon. In 1 Kings 1, David instructs Nathan, the prophet, on how to ensure Solomon's right to succeed him, even though David's eldest son, Adonijah, had already assumed that right. David instructs Nathan to take Solomon to Gihon Spring below the city and near the Mount of Olives and place him on David's own mule to anoint him with Zadok the priest and blow the trumpet and say, "Long live King Solomon." It was an act of might and power, not an act of humility. They were to follow him up to the seat and seat him on the throne, which they did. And we know that Solomon succeeded. You see, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem looks very much like the official coronation ceremony of a Davidic monarch. And that makes this scene of humility a little bit strange. You see, it's not displaying the trappings of military might, such as horses and chariots, but rather, he wears only the signs that mark him the true son of David. The Zechariah 9:9 prophecy continues, "He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations." Power through a donkey. Donkey power. It's pretty amazing. Zechariah envisions the same thing. The same thing that John does when John looks at Jesus. A king who comes not in military might, but in a quiet possession of a divine right to rule. And will rule with peace. But John has to lament that even those who lived at the time of Christ's entry into Jerusalem did not realize what they were looking at. They were looking for a king with power. They were looking for a conquering hero. They were not looking for David's son. Or if they believed they were hoping that the Davidic king would also be the military leadership required to defeat the occupying Romans. And in fact, Jesus had resisted becoming king earlier. Remember when he fed the people and they said, "We will make you king"? And he went away and hid. You see, he knew that the role he had, they didn't understand. This is a powerful story. That if we know the history, would make us wonder and make us alert. What other cues do we see? Maybe you remember the story of the kindergarten teacher who was observing her class of children while they were drawing pictures. And she would walk around and look over the pictures and make some comments. And when she got to a little girl, she said, "What are you drawing?" The little girl looked up and said, "I'm drawing God." The teacher paused and looked quizzically. "But dear, no one knows what God looks like." And without missing a beat, this bright young girl said, "They will in a minute." John wants us to see God. He doesn't want us to see a pretty little parade of palm branches. He wants us to see the mighty fulfillment of God come among us, going to His greatest act, an act of voluntarily giving up His life. You know, I found some other interesting things when I was reading N.T. Wright's commentary. He says, even now in Western culture, most people know what symbols mean. He says, if someone went into a deep sleep and then awoke, and they saw stockings hung by the chimney with care, they would think it was Christmas. If they woke to see a basket full of chocolate eggs, they'd think that they were waking up on... Yeah. But what if they opened their eyes and woke up and discovered stockings filled with presents and eating Easter eggs? Wouldn't they be confused? What are we celebrating here? Well, in this story, N.T. Wright points out, it was Passover time. It was the time when, in the heart of the Jewish faith, they celebrated their Passover from death in Egypt, as the angel passed over and allowed the Hebrews to live. And then, as God guided them, that whole wilderness journey, crossing the Red Sea, and the sacrifice of the lamb that had started it. Well, although it's the wrong time of the year, the symbols of Jesus going into Jerusalem celebrate not Passover, but Hanukkah. You see, it was when Judas Maccabeus defeated the pagan invaders and cleansed the temple in 164 that everybody grabbed branches of palms and waved them. You can read about it in the intertestamental books that are found in many Bibles, in 1 Maccabees 13:51 or 2 Maccabees 10:7. What Wright points out is they must have been confused. What were they celebrating? Was it Christmas or Easter? Passover or Hanukkah? Jesus swells these symbols into His own life. John frames this story as the continuing story of the healing of Lazarus. Jesus has set Lazarus free from nothing less than death itself. We were told in this passage that that's the reason in John's gospel that the people got so riled up. He had raised the dead to life. He had galvanized them into action. And so they raised their branches. And he tells us not only the Galileans, but the Judeans came. And it was an exciting celebration. In other Gospels, we're told that the Romans were fearful of the stirring up of the people. You see, it points out that this is the last of the seven signs we have seen in the first part. Remember, I told you at the beginning, John's Gospel has that magnificent procession prologue. And then it has the seven signs that frame His public ministry. And now we enter into His private time with His disciples, teaching and instructing them. But it all happened because raising someone from the dead was a big deal. Such a big deal that we read later in chapter 12 that the Pharisees wanted to kill Lazarus. Again. So that he could die. So that it put to rest this thing. And Jesus' response in chapter 15 is very interesting. He says, those who persecute me will also persecute you. Lent is a time to think about, what are we willing to be persecuted for God's sake? Are you willing to have your ego bruised a little bit? Have someone diss you at work or look the other way and not retaliate, but say, these bruises are marks that Jesus gave for me. I guess I could let that aside for him. I don't know what it is for you. Lent is a time of introspection. It's a time for us to think. Jesus came in on a donkey and left on a cross. Oh, no, he didn't. He rose and he ascended to heaven. And he is still the power to help us get through Lent and come out in the Easter and celebration of our lives. So, let's hold this moment of celebration for what it really is. It's a misunderstanding. Because we get misunderstood in life. Our actions get changed by the way people interpret them. And let us be just as gentle with their actions. For Lent is a time to think about who we are and whose we are. Amen? Let us stand together as we prepare to come to this table.